Okay, I'd love us to start this morning by opening up to John chapter 11. So hopefully everyone's got a Bible here or has grabbed a Bible out of the basket. John chapter 11. I'm just going to warm my hands behind the projector here. It's fantastic. Is everyone at John chapter 11? Verse 1, here we go. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Verse 4. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." So note to self, if you're a disciple standing next to Jesus, this will not end in death. In fact, it's going to be quite the opposite. It's going to end in glory. Now, it's worth observing that Jesus has already gone beyond the immediate circumstance and is describing to them the outworking. Verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days, and then he said to the disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." Verse 8. "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back." And the disciples may well be thinking here, we're known as your followers, Jesus, so can we please follow you somewhere a little bit more safe? Verse 9, Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It's when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." Now hopefully when the disciples heard this, it reminded them of something that Jesus had said earlier. And this is how the Message version says John 8, verse 12. It says, Jesus said, "I am the world's light. No one who follows me stumbles around in the darkness. I provide plenty of light to live in." So again, note to self, if you're a disciple standing next to Jesus, the trip back to Judea is going to be in the safety of dazzling bright Jesus-filled light. There's going to be no trip-ups. Verse 11. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." John Calvin, a famous theologian, once wrote, "Christ's kindness in putting up with such stupidity in the disciples was remarkable." Because verse 13 says this, "Jesus had been speaking of his death," Lazarus' death, "but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him.'" Verse 16. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, now Didymus is just the Greek version of the Hebrew name Thomas. They both mean twin. Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Okay, a couple of questions. Firstly, who do you think Thomas was a twin with? And if his parents named him twin, what did they name the other child? Don't spend too much time thinking about that, by the way. Like, I just think maybe other twin. But there's really an important question here, actually. If you've been reading along in this passage with me in the NIV Bible, who is Thomas suggesting that they go and die with when he says that we may die with him? Is the him Lazarus? Or is the him Jesus? And it's a really, really good question because the Greek text does not define who is being talked about. It is just him. However, if you've got another translation, you'll probably find that it's either just placed Jesus' name straight in there, so it said, "Let us also go that we may die with Jesus," or it's put a capital H on the him so we know who the him is about. Well, how did they come to that conclusion? Well, you see, in the context, it can only be Jesus. You see, they can't go and die with Lazarus because he's already dead. And to die with him would mean going back and getting sick with him so you could die just like him. However, going to Judea with Jesus, where the Jews had previously tried to stone Jesus, like it says in verse 8, would be facing certainly life-threatening circumstances with him. The message says it this way. It goes, that's when Thomas, the one called the twin, said to his companions, come along, we might as well die with him. Now the Gospels record two incredible statements of Thomas, and this is one of them. Let us go with Jesus that we may die with him. It's an incredible intention, isn't it? It's an incredible thing to say. Although, actually it means that Thomas has missed the point completely. He has completely missed the fact that Jesus has just said that this sickness, this circumstance, will not end in death. Presumably anyone's. In fact, it'll be the opposite. It'll be glorious. It'll be a lit-up type outworking, if you like. And because Thomas has missed the boat, he can just see the huge risk involved. It sounds like a suicide mission to him. But out of his misunderstanding, it does show how loyal to Jesus he is. Let's go and die with him. Now, it's important to say that Thomas doesn't make this statement through expectant faith in Jesus. He's making it more with some kind of loyal fatalism. And I think that's a bit strange that Thomas should think that way, that he should think that Jesus would lead the disciples to their deaths. Because you see, in the stories of Jesus, we don't see him causing any fatalities in any people's lives. In fact, we see the complete opposite. He comes across a dead person, and what's he do? He raises them to life. John 10:10 is a statement that Jesus makes prior to what we've just read in chapter 11. And it's this. It's the thief that comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. But here's Thomas saying, well, we might as well go and die with Jesus. That doesn't make sense, does it? When you compare it to what Jesus has said. And something else that doesn't make sense is when today Christians say essentially the same thing. I'm a follower of Jesus and I'm going through a dying process. They're fatalistically becoming Christian zombies, the walking dead. Well, that doesn't make sense because in God's creation, there's already far too many people walking around essentially dead without those who have eternal life trying to join the ranks. The introduction to Romans says this, that Jesus, through the Spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. What was the ultimate testimony that he was the Son of God? His resurrection from the dead, being brought to life. So I suppose the question is then, what's the ultimate testimony in us going to be? Is it going to be found in loyal fatalism of dying with Jesus? Or is it going to be from coming from life to death, the resurrected life of Jesus in us, life and life to the full? Now, by this point, you might be asking, Gareth, are you saying that there is no component of death in the Christian walk? No, I'm not saying that at all. But death only does come as a circumstance with a purpose. And like Jesus with the disciples, we're called to look beyond the circumstance to see the outworking that the Lord has in them. Because there are really two important outworkings or purposes regarding dying to or dying for something in the believer's lives. And like Jesus says to the disciples regarding Lazarus, neither of these actually end in death. Paradoxically, they actually end in something glorious. So what are these two circumstances of death which have amazing, in fact, life-giving outworkings? Well, here's that passage again from Romans. through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lordship. But Jesus Christ can't be our Lord if we're Lord of our own lives. There can only be one Lord. And if we want the outworking, and I think a far better word is outpouring, of Jesus being our Lord, that is, that we live in and for Jesus, the first thing that needs to happen is the circumstance of the old Lord dying. That is, dying to self. And I'm sure that Thomas partly understood the lordship of Jesus. I'm sure that he'd previously heard Jesus say something like we find in Matthew 16:24. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. But you've got to realise the only thing here in that part of the story that needs to be crucified is us being lords of our own lives. Lordship of Jesus is the outworking. The circumstance to get there is death to self. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. But it's really important that when we read that passage that we go on to the next verse, Matthew 16:25, which is this. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. The second outworking is ironically finding life, new life in Jesus. And the New Testament continually tells us that we need to be dead to something so that we can come alive to something else. Romans 6:11, count yourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. There are many circumstances regarding this. Be dead to your old ways. Be dead to the ways of the world. Be dead to selfishness. Be dead to sin. Be dead to the workings and the schemes of the devil. In all actuality, be dead to things which are actually really killing you. Die to those things so that you can come alive to God in Christ Jesus. The New Testament continually tells those who have found Jesus as Saviour and Lord that they have come from death to new life. New life. The outworking is life. Glorious life in Jesus. Now, Jesus in describing his own death and resurrection, and the Apostle Paul in describing the resurrection for us, put it a bit like this. It's one thing to have a seed of a plant. But if it dies, that is, you put it in the ground and bury it, you end up with a whole new plant growing from it, which doesn't even remotely resemble the seed. It died, and this glorious thing springs up from it, something which will bear fruit. The purpose of the bearing is only for the glorious life and life abundant. Jesus wants to take us beyond the circumstance of death, or the bearing, to the outworking, which is life. Life in him. Resurrected life. Jesus as Lord, and we live. Lordship and life. Now, Thomas might have partly grabbed this lordship thing, but he yet hadn't grabbed anything to do with the power of resurrection life. Let me show you this. So turn with me to John chapter 20. Now, while you're doing that, let me explain what's happened since Thomas has said, let us go that we may die with him. Jesus went to Judea. He raises Lazarus from the dead, and as a result, a whole lot more Jewish people come and put their faith in him. And so the Jewish leaders get to the point of saying, we're really going to kill Jesus this time. And now we're going to kill Lazarus also, because he's this living testimony to Jesus. The story says that people were putting their faith in Jesus because Lazarus was now alive in Jesus. you know Romans 12, you remember that it says our bodies are supposed to be sacrifices to God. Can I just ask you what type of sacrifices it says? Living sacrifices. Okay, here we go. Out of interest, the Greek word used there in Romans 12 is zeo. It means full of vigor, fresh, strong, active, powerful, blessed. It's in relation to enjoyment of life and true life. It is the opposite of lifelessness. Because Lazarus was alive, people put their faith in Jesus. His body was living for Jesus. And then we come to John 20, where Jesus has taken victory over death by taking it all upon himself. He's beaten it through the circumstance of his death and now the outworking of his resurrection. John chapter 20, verse 19, please read along with me. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he'd said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. It says that they were overjoyed. That sounds a bit like that Greek word zeo working out, doesn't it? Verse 21. And again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Verse 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." What's Thomas saying? He says, unless God shows himself and I get to plunge my hand into his very guts, I won't believe. Well, that doesn't sound like a love-inspired statement to me. And that's funny, you see, because Thomas gets labelled by the church as doubting Thomas. This act has essentially been named and shunned through church history for thousands of years. Yet still today, Christians seem to think it's okay just to talk just like that. If God doesn't, then I won't believe. If he doesn't show himself to me the way he's shown himself to others, or if I can't brutally shove my hand in his side, if I can't do it in the fashion that I want without regard to him, I won't believe. In fact, I struggle to call these people believers because they don't believe. Verse 26, a week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Do you know that doubt is as strong as belief? Doubt aligns and directs us as much as belief does in our life. And if you've been choosing doubt, "I'll doubt unless this happens or unless I see this," Jesus says this to you. Stop it. It's as simple as that. Stop it. Now instead of choosing doubt, choose to believe. Stop doubting and believe. Well, actually, Thomas responds remarkably to this little challenge. Remember how earlier I said that Thomas makes two extraordinary statements in the New Testament or in the Gospels? Verse 28. Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." It sounds like Thomas has just discovered the resurrection power of Jesus, the living Jesus in his life. It sounds like all of a sudden an alive person is speaking. from death and doubt to life and faith, just like that. And you see, I don't remember anyone else in any of the gospel stories saying to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Now, you might be thinking, hey, Peter came in a close second, didn't he? Because he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But Thomas doesn't call Jesus the Son of God. He says, "You are God." And he goes beyond that. He says, "You are my God." That's got to be the pinnacle of lordship, doesn't it? Interestingly, though, Jesus and the writer of the gospel don't want to stop the story there. They seem to want to make sure and to take the opportunity to make sure that the readers today really understand that you need to stop doubting and start believing. It goes on, verse 29. Then Jesus told him, "Because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Verse 30. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, the Gospel of John. But these are written. But these are written that you may what? Believe. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let me just read that to you one more time. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. There's no excuse. It's saying, by choosing to accept the way God has revealed himself and the way he has chosen for it to be recorded, that is not by sitting down our own conditions, by choosing to believe in this, you will have life. The Lord wants to lead us to life. Lordship and resurrection, life. Okay. Now I just want to ask you, where are you on this journey? Are you full of expectant faith before your Lord and God, or are you just operating out of fatal loyalism? Are you in a circumstance of death, or are you in its outworking of Jesus-filled resurrection, light, and life? Is your body a sacrifice, as in a carcass, or are you a living sacrifice to the Lord like Lazarus? How about we pray? Beck can come up while we're doing that. I just ask every head to be bowed while we do this, except for the worship team coming up. Lord, we've just come to expect and anticipate that we don't just respond to things, but as we come together as a community, we engage the living Lord Jesus Christ. So we just pray, Lord, that that expectation, that faithful expectation will be fulfilled today. We just thank you, Lord, that you come to bring life and healing, the full measure of yourself, and life to the full. So Holy Spirit, let's pray that you help people now. Holy Spirit, to show them if they've been operating in doubt. I just ask, every eye be bowed, or every head bowed, eye closed. If you believe that's been you, and you believe the Holy Spirit wants to do a work in that today, to stop something and start something new, just put your hand up now. Just keep your heads bowed, please. That's okay. I'm just going to pray for you guys. You can put your hand down and just pray along with me. Just, Lord, as pray that you'll forgive us where we've doubted. And we make a choice now to believe. We just pray, Lord, that the things that you've said previously, which we've misheard about your promises, because of that doubt, we just pray, Lord, that you'll just bring them straight back to mind and we can operate out of those. Okay, Holy Spirit, keep helping us here. Holy Spirit, if we believe we've been in a circumstance of death and been operating out of that, as opposed to being drawn towards the outworking, which is life, and life to the full, and a vigorous living sacrifice to your name, as opposed to a body just sitting on an altar. Holy Spirit, just if that's been for someone, we just pray that you'll show them now. And if you believe the Holy Spirit speaking to you about that, I just want you to put your hand up for that one. Okay, let me just pray for you and with you. Just forgive us, Lord, where we've got stuck in our circumstances and not where our eyes have not been for you, for what you've been freeing us from, for the things which have been killing us, you've been killing off in our lives. And we just pray, Lord, you'll replace that right now by your Spirit with vigor, with life, with enthusiasm for you. Okay, Holy Spirit, help us if there's, for people, a spirit-driven hunger to know more of the resurrected life, more of the resurrected Jesus in our life. If that's what you, if you believe the Holy Spirit's asking everyone to keep their eyes closed, please. If you believe that's for you, that the Spirit's just prompting you around that, just put your hand up. Okay, put your hands down, that's fine. So let me pray again. We just pray for all of us, Lord. That we just find the fullness of Christ Jesus. We pray the fullness of his resurrected life in our lives. We pray that people around us have the fullness of the resurrected Jesus in our lives. And that that brings life and life abundant and healing and light and glorious circumstances. And the stench of death will be removed in people's lives as you minister through us. We just thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.